Mark chapter 16. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and considering what the celebration of today is, we pray that your word, which is truth, will impress itself upon our hearts, so that if anybody would ask us any reason of the hope that lies within us, we'd be able to show them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what impediment were the women expecting to find as they came to anoint the body of Jesus with their spices? Pardon? Yes. Who will remove the stone? The tomb is closed and it is sealed. What sort of a seal was on that tomb? Pardon? It was the seal of Imperial Rome, the most powerful nation in the world. What was it considered to one who was not authorized to break that seal? It would not be undertaken lightly, would it? So you had the seal of Imperial Rome, and you had a huge stone that would require the efforts of several grown men to move. They arrive at the tomb, and it's already open. That's interesting, is it not? Why do you suppose it was open? Had to be open for Jesus to get out, right? Pardon? Yes, it was open so that this party could enter. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, walked through walls, walked through closed doors. The laws of nature no longer applied to his resurrection body. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away to come out of the tomb. It was open so that they could behold, so that the disciples could come later and behold. In the Synoptic Gospels, the rest of them, we have a more detailed account of what was found in that open tomb. But for this morning, let it suffice us to say that it was open. Christ is the ultimate opener and shutter. As we'll see, he'll say in the book of Revelation that when he opens, no man shuts. And when he shuts, no man opens. An open tomb. Well, the question arises then of what does he open beside the tomb? And what does he shut outside the tomb? Let's take a look at that this morning. And we'll start in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. He's the ultimate opener and Shudder. Luke chapter 24. And we'll start reading in verse number 13. This is after the resurrection, an account that Luke makes. And we'll start reading in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Do you see a problem here already? First of all, they don't recognize him. Remember I said something about his resurrection body? Didn't have to obey the laws of nature. They're looking at a real individual. They perceive him to be a human being. They're conversing with him in human language concerning human historical events which have taken place. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people.
A prophet.
No, he's prophet and priest and king. Do you think that these disciples are going to learn something today? Verse number 20. They go on with their account now. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. That's interesting. I thought Pilate crucified him. Pardon?
They knew the scam.
Sure, of course they did. They knew that it was the chief priest that put the pressure on Pilate to have him crucified. And what did the howling mob in Jerusalem have to say concerning the matter? They ratified the sentence. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. And notice how they say our rulers. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What are they saying here? But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They're going to betray the same mistake at the ascension of the Lord. What were they looking for? They were looking for the conquering Messiah. That's their last question before he arises into heaven. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? No, not at this time. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Do you suppose they're implying something here concerning redemption? What is it? What did they mean when they said redeemed Israel? Pardon? Well, I think he did redeem them, but not in the way that they were looking for. What were they looking for? What did they consider the redemption of Israel? To restore it to the head of the nations. To take the Roman boot heel off their faces. Do you think they were looking for the wrong thing? But isn't it interesting that they use the term redeemed Israel? Did he redeem Israel? Yes, because all Israel are not Israel. Who's the true Israel? Yes. And what does the term Israel even mean? Where does that name come from? It comes from Jacob. Was Jacob a believer in God?
Israel was.
Jacob wasn't. Interesting. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Is there some magic in that number? No, there's no magic, but is there something in that number?
Well, he told them over and over again that
Yes, and these disciples were there when he told them. Amazing how they could have forgotten so quickly. Or is it that they still have yet to believe? Verse number 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body, and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Does it sound like they're buying off on this? It's the idle tales of a bunch of women. Verse 24. Isn't it awful there weren't any feminists there to defend this matter? Oh, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And by the way, did the prophets speak concerning the resurrection of Christ? Oh, they certainly did. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. What does he use? The scriptures, the word of God. His word. He is the Logos. Verse 24. 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What did we just finish reading in Sunday school? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me.
And the chapter before that had to do with sight.
Yes, indeed. Verse 30 again, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What's interesting about that? He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. He was in communion with them? Absolutely. And they knew him. Yes.
Before in the chapter it says their eyes were before.
Yes.
In the way that means prevented. They couldn't see
him. They could not see him because he intended that it be that way. So what do we learn from this concerning the scripture? Who is it that can make the scripture known unto man? And no one else. God himself. Do you think that these disciples were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures? Of course. As children, they attended synagogue school. That's how they learned to read and write. What do you suppose they used as material to teach the kids to read and write? The Old Testament scriptures. Hey, I think we used to do that in our schools some years back. Of course. So they had read the scriptures, but did they know them? It was intellectual, but did they know them in their heart? It's the same thing today. A person can read this book and not really understand what it means unless the Holy Spirit opens it and He is the teacher and guide. Isn't it interesting that starting at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all things, in all the scriptures, things concerning himself, but they still don't get it until they sit down to break bread. And it's at that place what happens. Their eyes are then opened. What opened their eyes? Christ gave them an understanding of the scriptures. Now it's not just some head knowledge that they learned when they were kids. Now it's heart knowledge. Now it belongs to us. How do children learn that the stove is hot?
Put your hand right on the burner.
Yes, exactly. What was intellectual knowledge just a moment ago now becomes heart knowledge. Now we know, now we get it. So what does Christ open? That open sepulcher opened a whole lot of things. Well, first of all, here he's opened the scripture so that human beings can understand it. And by the way, were there any human beings in the Old Testament that understood?
Yes,
of course there were. What's the guiding principle? Faith. In regard to faith, then the Holy Spirit was able to teach them the truth of what the scripture had to say. What else gets open? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. There's a whole lot of opening going on. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse number 13. Acts chapter 16. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, we find this woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, and she's down by the riverside worshiping God. But what does she know at this point? She knows that God is God. She knows that God had ought to be worshipped. But is there a missing ingredient here? We talked about it just a moment ago. Faith. But what do we find in verse number 14? Something gets opened. Her heart gets opened. Now it's not just something that we worship, but now we know who it is that we worship. As again, going back to the Sunday school lesson, who hears his voice? Does he know them? Do they know him? Sure. I think Lydia suddenly knows who the Lord is. Do people that worship idols ever know who the idol is? If they did, what would they do? They'd run. Do you think that everybody that worshiped God knows who he is personally? There's a lot of people that worship God, but they've never been born again, and their hearts have never been opened. So do they know Christ personally? Because what is salvation in its simplest form? It's a personal relationship with the risen Lord. Well, here we find that Lydia now has her heart opened, and now she isn't worshiping, she knows not what. I believe that Jesus said something just like that to the woman at the well, did he not? The Samaritans said that they worshiped God. What did Jesus say? You worship, you know not what. It isn't a heart thing with you. You don't personally know God. And now that we're on the subject, is it even possible to worship something that you don't know?
This is an exact example of faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So she had that knowledge for God, but it took Paul and Silas to show up there and speak the word to her so she could understand what it was that she was searching for.
True enough. And she found not just what she was searching for, but she found a personal relationship in it. That's what's so important. What does the word worship even mean? To ascribe worth. Can you ascribe worth to something that you don't know? Yeah. What happens when a Ford salesman goes to work for Chevy?
Well,
he's still gonna sell those cars, but does he know what he's selling? Just thought I'd throw that out there. Mankind is lost and undone without Christ. And there are people that purport to worship God, but they don't know really who he is. And what's the only way that you can know who or what God is? It has to be discerned by some organ. The Spirit. You can read all about it, but the truth has to be spiritually discerned. Why? Because God is a spirit. The intellect cannot apprehend God because he cannot be known intellectually. You could know all about him, but you can't know him personally because God is a spirit, and how must he be worshipped? In spirit and in truth. So Lydia has her heart opened. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Interesting. Seems like we've been here before. Revelation 22 and verse number 16. The closing words of the New Testament. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is a wonderful message. What does Christ open? Not just the Scripture, not just the human heart, but he opens up something else that had been previously closed, and except he opened it, there'd be no man that ever could. Okay. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Doesn't that suggest that there's some place he's inviting you to come? Pardon? Of course he's opened heaven. Where was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before Christ rose from the dead? Pardon? Paradise. Some people call it Hades, underneath the earth, where we learn in the book of Luke there were two compartments. Why would Abraham be down there? Pardon? The heavens weren't opened yet. Well, who opened the heavens? Christ did. Why were they still in paradise? Because the price had yet to be paid. The price was paid at the crucifixion. But if Christ had died at the crucifixion, where would Abraham still be? Yes. But he didn't. He rose again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, who'd he bring with him? He led captivity captive, making an open show of them right before the devil and everybody. And there wasn't a thing they could do about it. Can I use the Ford and Chevy thing once more time? If you walk into a Chevy dealer, how many Ford brochures do you find in the rack?
Well, whenever you want to show the competition and how poor that it really is, you might have a little something there.
You could, but it wouldn't be a sales brochure, would it?
No.
Well, do you think that the devil wants sales brochures from Christ in his cosmos? Do you suppose he'd do anything that he could to keep that flyer from showing up? Who's the ultimate opener and shutter? For all the devil's efforts, he has never been able to stop the gospel from being preached. And he never will, because Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. The gospel will be preached until the last one has been called out, and then the time of Jacob's trouble will begin, and the world really won't like that. But the door will still be open. There's 144,000 that I know of for sure that the door is open to. And when we started out, we pointed out that Jesus is not just the ultimate opener. When he opens, no man can shut. But when he shuts, no man can open. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Here's a promise to the church at Philadelphia, which has a unique distinction of being one of two in this series of seven, which, pardon? There is not one negative thing said. It's all praise. Verse number eight. I'm sorry, verse number seven. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Luke chapter 16. Let's see an example of it, shall we? Do you think that robbers and thieves will be able to clamber into that cheap fold? Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This is not sounding good. A great gulf fixed. Dare I say, shut? Who shut that door? That's the question. Pardon? Yes, it's God that guaranteed that it stayed shut. But so far as the rich man's concerned, who shut the door? He did. And he's reminded of that. Remember, in your life, you had all the good things, you had all the breaks. Lazarus had only evil things, and he never caught a break? Well, how does he end up in paradise, and the rich man doesn't? Who made that decision? They did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Reject him. Do you suppose it just might be the opposite? They exercise their human responsibility to make that choice. Now, that's all that a human being can do. We can exercise our will to make that choice, but can we make that choice on our own? No, we really can't. But when we do, have we exercised everything that we can exercise? Yes. Then it becomes God's issue. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what were those last words that the Spirit and the bride said? And whosoever will may come. It doesn't say whosoever won't. So there's human responsibility, and yet God is the ultimate opener and shutter. And people say, God never gives me what I want. No, yes, he does. Let's pray.